not a pantheist. Pantheists believe, and it's hard for me to get my mind around pantheism. I don't feel like I understand it as I should, but I think it's because I'm very Western and pantheism is sort of a real Eastern ideal. It's sort of a mystical thing. But pantheism would teach that in one way or another, the earth is God. They would teach that God inhabits the creation. He inhabits the mountain. He inhabits the sea. We talked about Moana, you know, how Moana, the sea talks to her, and then the mountain talks to her. I was watching somebody. It was, of course, somebody from Hollywood, and she was doing an interview, and I can't remember which actress it was, but I'm at the age where I don't know all the actresses anymore. I have to ask people who's popular and who's famous. I don't know. And but she's saying, I believe in Father God and Mother Earth. But see, that's pantheism. Mother Earth. Earth's a mother. And it's like, well, you need to choose which one you believe in. You know, you can't have both. At least not the Christian God. And so, but that's pantheism. Mother Earth, Earth is, or the mountains, you know, those things, somehow God is inhabiting those things. And then there's polytheism. Polytheism is the belief in many gods. And of course, in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, those cultures that were non-Jewish or non-Christian were primarily polytheistic. Now, Christians are monotheistic. We believe in one God. And what that means is that we believe there's one God, although we do believe in many powers. I mean, we read the verse this morning where it talks about we battle against principalities and powers in dark places. And so that there are powerful beings that have superhuman power. Satan would be one of those. The angels would be some of those. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses, now, when you talk about another religion, there's got to be some humility because there's a variety of beliefs inside of religions. You know, even if somebody says, well, the Church of God believes, it's like, I can tell you not all the Church of God believes. So there's a variety inside of every label. But the Jehovah Witnesses, I think majority opinion, maybe overwhelming majority, is that Jesus in the New Testament is actually the physical manifestation of Michael in the Old Testament. Michael the archangel, they believe he's Michael in the Old Testament, but that he now inhabits the body of Jesus in the New Testament. And they would look at like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says that he shall descend with the voice of the archangel. Well, I think that's a lot of hogwash, and that's heresy, to be honest. He's not an angel, he's God. But angels do have great power, and the point that they're missing in all of that is Michael did have great power, superhuman power. So we believe in powers, but there's only one God. There's one God who, and we're going to get to that, is all powerful, all knowing, and able to be in every place. Now, when Christians talk about who God is, we talk about the communicable and uncommunicable traits of God. When we try to describe God, theologians say there's communicable traits and uncommunicable traits. Now, what does that mean? And think of it as a disease. If you got a communicable disease, what does that mean? I don't want to be near you. That's right, because you're going to catch it. If you're near that person, you could get it. And COVID's a communicable disease. A lot of diseases are communicable. But there's also communicable attitudes. There's also communicable traits. There have been a lot of studies done that would say depression's sort of communicable. You hang around depressed people long enough, you're not going to be as happy as you are. Happiness is communicable. There are things that if you hang around people who have those issues or traits, you are likely to get them. In fact, most research will say if you have a bad marriage, the single greatest thing you can do to have a good marriage is to hang around people who have a good marriage. It will sort of bleed into you. Well, God has communicable traits. Those are the traits that if you hang out with Him, if you worship, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you will submit and embrace the Holy Spirit, you will catch. What are those? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. What's the other one? It ends with self-control. What? Long-suffering. That's right. I got lots of that. Yeah. Do you? The ideal is that those things will grow in you if you'll get near God, the communicable traits of God. But there are some traits that you can spend all the time with God that you can, and a billion years from now in heaven, you still won't have them. Those are the non-communicable traits of God. And Christians talk about the non-communicable traits of God with three omni words that you know. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Now, let me take omnipresence first. When we say that God, and this is how we define God, and these are traits that you and I will never have. They're non-communicable. When we say that God is omnipresent, what are we saying? Well, omni means all. All. There's a hotel chain, the Omni Resorts. I don't think they know Latin. Why would you name a hotel All Hotel? I don't think they understand what omni means. I think they think omni means superior. It doesn't. It means all. And when we say God is omnipresent, it means that we believe that He can be everywhere. That's a God characteristic that I'll never have, that you'll never have. Now, there's two characteristics here. When we say all, we're talking about time and space. So when we say that God is omnipresent, we first of all mean that God is eternal. He was always in the past. He's always in the future. If there's been time, He's been there, and He predates time so that He's infinite that way and infinite this way. He inhabits eternity. He's all time. Now, you and I are not all time. We are not eternal. Now, before you stone me, let me define what I mean. I do believe that from here on, we are eternal. Because we're either destined for eternity in heaven, or we're destined for eternity in hell. So we are eternal going forward, but unlike God, we're not eternal going backwards. I started in my mama's womb. I said that I have a starting point, which means I'm not technically eternal. Now, I'm eternal going forward. I believe the Bible says we're never going to die in the sense of not exist. We're going to exist somewhere, but I have a definite starting point. And I wasn't reincarnated from the beginning. I got a definite starting point. God doesn't have a definite starting point. He's always been. I am that I am. And you say, that's hard to comprehend. It is for me too. I don't know what that means, but He's eternal in space. There was a time when I did not exist, but there's not been a time when God did not exist. So He's not only omnipresent in time, but He's also then omnipresent in space. And that's what these verses, let me give you four very quick verses. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So heavens can't contain them. Am I God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Look at this next verse. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, and that Sheol, which tends to be the grave, probably not talking about the place prepared for Satan. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And then, that's it. That's it. So God is everywhere. And you and I will never be everywhere. It's not something that I think we can attain to. And not only that, God is omniscient. Now, omniscient is all. It's got science in it, so it's all knowledge. W.A. Tozer says this of God. He says, he knows every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries of ages yet unborn. In other words, God is infinite in regards to his knowledge. And you get a piece of that in the ministry of Jesus when he would be able to read their thoughts. Now, the Bible says this. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to what he knows. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? Can anybody tell God anything he doesn't know, the Bible's saying? No. With whom did he take counsel? Or who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And nobody can tell God anything that he doesn't know. Look at another one here. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's a scary verse, isn't it? If you're not right. Everything is seen by him. He sees it all. He understands it all. Now again, he's God. We don't know what the devil knows because we can't see the devil. But we know he doesn't know everything. We don't know what the demons know because they're spirits. We don't know what the angels know because they're spirits. We don't know the depths of their knowledge. We assume it's much greater than ours, but we know they don't know everything. Only God knows everything. And so then third, not only is he everywhere and he knows everything, but he's omnipotent. And that means he's all power. And it implies the possession of all power and unlimited power. An omnipotent God can do anything that he wants to do, and no one can stop him. All of us put together can't stop him from doing what he wants to do. Let me give you three verses here, and then we'll move on. Job chapter 42. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Next verse. Ah, God, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, these characteristics have raised questions in Christianity. I just want to hit on two or three issues that you might have encountered. When we say that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time, that has created conflict. One of the areas that this creates conflict is between Catholics and non-Catholics. Now, Catholics and non-Catholics do believe in these three characteristics. They are agreed on that. But there has been a long debate between non-Catholics and Catholics over the issue of Mary. And what I've just shared with you enters into that conflict. Catholics would say that Mary and the saints to a lesser degree, they would say we haven't deified them. We pray to them, but we don't consider them gods. We understand Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Non-Catholics would say, but you do. Now, the basis of non-Catholics talking to Catholics on that has to do with this issue. If you're praying to someone who has died and we assume is in heaven, and we say a million people can pray to them at the same time, as in Catholicism, at any given point, tens of millions of people are praying to Mary at the same time. What does that mean? We would say that means you're saying she's omniscient. The reason that Jesus, we believe, can hear a billion prayers at the same time is because he can be everywhere at the same time. The reason that he can hear me and hear you and hear you and quit thinking about that. The reason that he can do that is because he can be with you. He can be with me. He can be where you are. He can be everywhere at the same time. He can hear us all whisper a prayer. He can hear a billion people at the same time. So from a non-Catholic perspective, and there may be Catholics here, and I hope you love me. You can't go to heaven hating me. You can only hate the devil. You can't hate me. But from a non-Catholic point of view, we would say, if you say a billion Catholics can pray to Mary at the same time, you are saying she's omniscient. Or not omniscient. Omnipresent. That's right. Not omnipresent. See, I'm not omniscient. I didn't know that. You're saying she's omnipresent. And there's great debate over that, but I tend to think that's right. I tend to think if you say there's somebody over there that everybody can pray to or millions of people can pray to at the same time, you are starting the process of deifying them. You are at least saying they are partially omnipresent. Well, that's a debate that goes on. Now, there's a lot of discussion here also with Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that when you die, that we have the potential to become little g gods. They teach that we'll be united with our families on the other side, but that there can be celestial relationships whereby Jenny and I, if she starts living better and makes it, it's going to have to do better. No, maybe I'm going to have to do better. But if we both make it, we could be married over there. We could become little gods, G. We could create our own planet and have lots of babies and populate the planet. So you can have children in heaven, and you can be a little g god to the degree that you could have the ability to create. It's not clear whether you can create like Jesus or like God did out of nothing, or whether you would have to have material. But that is essentially official church doctrine in the Mormon church. Now, obviously, we have a variety of issues with that. One is that Jesus seemed to be pretty clear when he said there's no marriage in heaven. That's good news for 50% of the people. Bad news for the other 50%. But what we know is that anything God would take away here, he'll give you something better. And really, there is marriage in heaven. We're all married to Christ. And, We don't know how that's going to work, but we know it's infinitely better than what we have here. And so we have an issue with saying you can be married. There's also, now Mormonism puts a lot of weight on Romans 8:17, where it says that we will be joint heirs with Jesus. And depending on who you read in Mormonism, some would go so far to say that we would be equal in power with Jesus. So that if you're a joint heir with Jesus, they would say, well, what has Jesus inherited? What does Jesus have? And they would say, well, he's got wisdom and power and ability to create. So anything Jesus would have, we would be co-heirs with Jesus. And so what Jesus had, we'll have. We pretty strenuously reject that. Having a glorified body, the Bible teaches, is better than having this body. So we believe you're going to have more than this body. And, you know, when Jesus had his glorified body, he was able to pass through walls, and he was not restricted by matter. Although he still sat down and he ate with his disciples. So this is a strange body he's got. He can pass through walls. He's not affected by matter, but he can still sit down and enjoy a meal. So there are questions about what the glorified body means. But it would be a stretch to us to say a glorified body makes you essentially a demigod or a smaller god. I just don't know that in Scripture whether we will have the power to create earths. I don't think there's marriage in heaven because I don't think there's children that are going to be born in heaven. I think you got to be born on earth if you're going to get to heaven. And I don't think the Bible explicitly says that, but I think that's the point of there's no marriage in heaven. And so, again, Mormonism, Christianity has a lot of issues with Mormonism, but this is just one of them. That we're not going to be, we just don't believe you're going to be demigods. You're not going to have the power to create, certainly not the power to create out of nothing. And I'm not sure they would all say that, but they would say you would have the power to create a world. You have the potential to do that. That's to put it nicely, that's kooky talk. Put it more bluntly, I think it's, if it's not heresy, it's real close. You know, I had a professor joke once. He said, Arkansas is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And, I mean, if that's not heresy, you can see it from there. And so that's just one of the issues that we would have on this issue. There are also a lot of debate among Orthodox Christians about what these things mean. The thing that a lot of Christians talk about, and if you're around people who maybe think about this thing a lot, one of the major things that people are writing about is whether, although God is all-powerful, and he is, the Bible's clear on that, God has all wisdom, pretty clear on that, God can be everywhere at the same time, he's omnipresent, the Bible's real clear on that. One of the questions that people discuss is, does God ever limit any of those things? Does he limit it? So, for instance, God is all-powerful, but does he always use his power? People would say, well, no. I mean, I look around, and it seems like God could do more than he's doing. And God's letting you go through that. God's letting you go through that. I mean, God could deal with all the evil in the world, but it seems like perhaps at times he restricts his power. Can we say that God is all powerful, but that he also has the power to restrict his power? You know, and maybe that's a philosophical argument. I don't know. God is everywhere, but are there times when he chooses not to be everywhere? Or man, he can be everywhere, but are there times when he chooses not to be everywhere? I mean, is God in hell? Or is, I think hell is the absence of God. So I don't know that God's presence is in hell. You have a lot of Bible passages that says, you know, you'll seek me and not find me. I'll hide my face from you. So God can be everywhere, but you know, people, after they have three or four cups of coffee and it's 12 o'clock at night, and they sometimes talk about these things. And does he self-restrict? God has all wisdom, but are there times when he restricts his wisdom? And people would look at, in the Old Testament, you know, it would say God repented that he made man. And then, you know, if you take Exodus chapter 32 at face value, where God says, I'm going to destroy Israel. And Moses says, no, you can't destroy Israel. And Moses says, what would people say? If you destroy Israel because they're down there worshiping the calf, the people are going to say he could get them out, but he couldn't get them in. And for your name's sake, you can't destroy Israel. And then God says, okay, well, then I won't destroy Israel. And people say, you know, what do you make of God's interactions there where he says, I'm going to destroy him, and then it seems like Moses talks him out of it. Those are deep questions. And so there are people who would say, they're called open theologists, who would say, well, God is interacting. He could know all, but maybe he chooses not to know everything at one time. So, I mean, those are crazy questions, but if you go to seminary, you'll have to write papers on stuff like that. Don't go to seminary. Go to seminary. So God is, again, omnipresent. He's all everywhere, time, space, all powerful, all wise. Are there times when he ever self-restricts? I don't know. Who can know the mind of God? So that's how we describe God. We believe that no other being has those characteristics. Mary doesn't have those characteristics. Believe that there's no other being that can be everywhere at the same time. There's no other being that has all wisdom. There's no other being that has all power. There is one God. One God. Now, what does that mean for us in the last 6-7 minutes here? Well, it's good or bad depending on where you are. To say that God is everywhere means that he can see everything. He knows everything. And if you're not living right, it's really bad. If you have thrown yourself on his grace and his mercy, and you are depending on his son for salvation, you find great comfort in that. Doesn't matter where I am, what hospital room I'm in, doesn't matter where I'm at, doesn't matter what I'm going through, I could be in the deepest, darkest pit, but God can be right there with me. He's everywhere. And that's a great comfort to me. Now, if you're living like a devil, it might be a scary thought, and it should be a scary thought, because nothing is hidden from him. When Adam and Eve were living right, it was a great comfort. When they weren't living right, it scared the heebie-jeebies out of them. Because nothing is hidden from God. He's all wise. If you're not living right, that's a scary thought. You can't outsmart him. He knows where you're at. You can't play games with him. You can't be a hypocrite with him. He knows what you're up to. If you're living right, though, it's a great comfort. Know that he's all wise. There's not a problem I face that he doesn't know the answer to. There's nothing that I could face that he can't guide me in. If I'll come to him and say, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what the future holds. But you said pray for wisdom and you would give it, and I'm praying for wisdom. He has the answer to anything that I could possibly be facing. It's great comfort if you're seeking him. He's all powerful. If you're not living right, that's a scary thought. Because you can't fight him. You can't overwhelm him. You might fool people. You might intimidate people. You might be able to overrun people, but you can't overrun God. If you're not living right, it's a scary thought. If you are living right, if you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ, if you're depending on Christ for your salvation, it's a great comfort to know that I don't face anything that he can't help me with. He's a great power. I mean, cancer doesn't mean anything to him. Doesn't mean anything. If he wants to raise me from the dead, he can raise me from the dead. Life is in his hands. All these things are a great comfort or a great fear. It all depends what you've done with Jesus Christ in your life. Let me read a passage to you and then I'm done. David brings all of this together in Psalm 139, and this is my conclusion. David starts out in the first six verses, and he's drawing great strength from the omniscience of God. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me." Again, if you're not in Christ, that's a scary thing to be searched by God. But he says, "O Lord, you've searched me. You know me." In other words, Lord, you're omniscient. "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You see me coming. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Scary thing if you're not living right. If you're following his will, that's a comfort. "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." He's saying, Lord, you're omniscient. You know everything about me. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You understand that. And then he says, "And Lord, you're omnipresent." Verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far sea, far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as a light to you." In other words, he's saying, you know, whatever I do in the dark, it's not dark to you. I mean, David found out when he sinned with Bathsheba that what's hidden on earth is an open scandal in heaven. What's covered up here, front page news in heaven. Saying you're omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. I can't get away from you. And then he says, "And in my life, I have sensed your omnipotence." So I look at my life. Verse 13, "For you created my inward being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." One verse, yeah, one of many that is speaking about abortion there. "You created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." That's it's even before the cells are, it's even before the heartbeat. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, let me just say, he's talking about the omnipotence of God. He's saying, you knitted me together. You create life. And now he's saying, and you can take life. All my days you know about. It's the omniscience of God. But he's also saying, I can't outlive your days. I do not have the power to live a single day beyond what you have declared for me to live. You're all powerful. You have power over life and death. He says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." How precious. And here's a great point. He's saying you're omnipotent, but that's great news to me. I'm glad you have all power. I'm glad you know everything. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It comes back to the omnipresence of God. These are the characteristics, again, the non-communicable traits of God. You'll be alive for a billion years and you still won't be like that. That's God. That's God. You can't ascend to that. You can't become that. He is God eternally, and that's who He is. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, depending on how you live. It's a comfort to know that what I'm facing, what you're facing, He knows about. He's there. He understands. And He has the power. And all of us joined together can't stop Him when He decides to do something. It means that what you and I are going through right now, you know what that means? He's letting us go through it. Letting us go through it. Nothing's come into my life that He hasn't allowed to come in, that He hasn't said He can face that. And the beauty of that is this. If you're facing it, He knows that you can overcome it. If you thought it would kill you, if you thought it would crush you, I don't think He'd let it come into your life. But He's letting it come into your life because He knows in His power, if you submit to that, you can grow, you can be vibrant, you can stand. And that's a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful thought. 7 o'clock, period. Stand with me.